Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the first letter of John, 1 John, chapter 4. We're going to be considering some aspects of this letter from verses 1 John 4:13 to chapter 5, verse 4. C.K. Chesterton, who was a great thinker in the 19th century, said this: The problem with Christianity is not that it has been tried and found wanting. It is that it has been found difficult and left untried. It's certainly the case that when debates and conversations take place about Christianity, they're never about the central theme of Christ and the purpose of his life and his death, or about the life into which Christians are brought through faith in his life and death. They tend to revolve around the errors and the mistakes of history and the things that have been done in the name of Christianity, and that is used to disprove its power and its effect. What Chesterton was referring to was, I think, the issues that arise in John's letter. The issues raised by our Lord Jesus Christ himself in our readings. What happens inside of you when you read the words spoken by our Saviour? When those verses that we read today about loving our enemies, of doing good to those who do us wrong. I think there's one of two things happen. We groan inwardly under the weight of the challenge, or we somehow believe that they do not apply to us who are saved. They are impossibilities from which we are exempt through faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and among which are our failures to love. I think those are one of the two things that happen to us. But coming to faith in Christ does not exempt us from the law of God. That is what Jesus is driving at. And it's what John is driving at in his letter. True faith re-enables something that was, until we came to faith, impossible. True faith re-enables the ability to truly love as God intended. And we'll come to more of that shortly. Let me repeat something that has been said more than once. The word of God and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in those readings that we had this morning from Matthew and what we are going to consider in John, the word of God never presents us with something to do that it is impossible to do. We are never presented with impossibilities. Yes, we are presented with weighty challenges, no doubt about that. But it is attainable. Because of what John says here. This chapter that we are going to read in just a minute or two actually begins its thrust in chapter 3, verse 24, which I'm going to read. Chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." And all of chapter 4 is to do with that. It's the assurance that we can have through what God has done in giving us the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read from verse 13. It's just a short section. "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." John's repeating himself again, which he does a lot. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So that's the scene we are in. The scene we are in. The first six verses of chapter 4, which we haven't read, were a sort of interlude. They helped us to see how we test the message we have received. That's part of the assurance of being a Christian. The true child of God is able to hear the words being preached or being spoken to them, and they will detect instinctively when they are being told something that is not true of God, not true to the word of God. And that in itself is a form of assurance, John's saying. Do you hear something said and say, that's not true, that's not in accordance with the word of God, and inside you realise that, you know that, it's an added element of assurance of being God's. That's what John is interested in. So I've got four headings today, and the first one is this. There's something going on inside. In verses 13 to 16 is what I'm going to cover under this heading. Something going on inside, about assurance, something that's really settling your heart and mind, that I know I'm Christ's, I know who I have believed in, and I know what my roles and responsibilities are as a Christian in the light of that. You see, Christianity is not just merely believing certain things. It's about the reality of God in us, of God being in our lives. And the first way in which we can be assured that God lives in us is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But how do we know this to be true? How do we know this to be true? Well, there is evidence. There is evidence. And the evidence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you is clearly set out for us as bearing fruit. Galatians 5 and verses 22-23 clearly just describe what the fruit of the Spirit is, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. Evidence of those things going on inside of you is evidence of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. If there's no evidence of that going on inside of you, then you have to reassess your claim to know the Lord. Of course we fail. Of course we sin and fall short of the standard set for us. And yes, our conscience does accuse us. And Satan uses that conscience to twist the knife and tell us that that's not a way a Christian would think. That's not a way a Christian would act. But if we are the Lord's, we respond in the way that John Newton responded. He said, sadly, I know what I should be, but thanks be to God, I'm not what I used to be. Now, the Christian can say that. I'm not what I should be. I know that. But thanks be to God, I'm not what I used to be. That which is going on inside of me, I could never produce on my own. I know there was a change. I couldn't do that before. I couldn't learn patience. I couldn't learn humility. I was self-centered. I'm not self-centered anymore, although self does raise its ugly head from time to time. So there's that going on inside, you see. There's another thing going on inside, and that's the certainty of the apostolic witness. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. The certainty of the apostolic witness is very important to us. That is a very personal... Only John could have written that. We could never have written verse 14. We could say, yes, I could write that the Holy Spirit lives in me because of this, but I couldn't say that we know and we have seen. Because John is bearing testimony there to his apostleship. But what that means is this. Our assurance comes in this, that this word, as John has written, is an anchor point. It's an anchor point. It came through eyewitnesses. And their testimony of those eyewitnesses, those apostles and Paul, remains to this day. And inside we are convinced of this revelation. Are you convinced of this revelation in the Word of God, that it is the Word of God coming through eyewitnesses? Are you settled in your mind that this is your anchor point? Well, there you see John is saying, you've got this assurance of being the Lord's because you're anchored in this Word. This is the guide to your life. It's the challenge of your life. It's the delight of your life. And then comes something else with regard to our assurance. There's the assurance of our profession. Look at verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. We believe with our hearts that Jesus is our Saviour. Proved, of course, when it is challenged. How do you prove that Jesus Christ is your Saviour? Well, of course, it comes when we are challenged. When we stand up for Him in all circumstances. Now, obviously, there are many times when we have berated ourselves because we have not, as we have thought, witnessed as we should have done, but an opportunity has come and we have let it go. I don't think that's what John's talking about here. We all have experiences of where we could have said something when we didn't. But that's not because we've been challenged about being Christians. It's because we've been slow to see an opportunity. But it's this. Someone challenges you about your worldview. Someone challenges you about what you believe in. And you cannot help yourself. You have to confess that your life is based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John's getting at. We testify. We testify for Christ. We do not hesitate to confess Christ if we are challenged. And you see, that's something that's going on inside. Something that will not permit us ultimately to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, see, John's saying, is that happening with you? You're a child of God. For all your weaknesses, for all your failings, you're a child of God. Wonderful, you see, isn't it? How John is determined to make sure that Christians know they are Christians. Because the devil will do his best to make you feel as though you're not. And it's nothing to do with failures, it's nothing to do with making mistakes, it's to do with what's going on inside. And what you do with your failures and your mistakes. And then it's something else we rely on. In verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Isn't it a wonderful thing that ultimately, inside of us as Christians, for all that we are, prodigals that we are, we ultimately have the pinnacle of God's love to rely on. We know that He loves us because the pinnacle of that expression of His love was historically demonstrated in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And having turned to that cross, the Holy Spirit being willing to dwell in us. And it's that makes us on our beds at times cry out, here is love vast as an ocean. Because it claimed me. So we have the assurance of what is going on inside. But obviously there is outward proof. But where is it coming from? It's coming from what's going on inside of you. And that's what John's interested in. While we have many comforts that God bears with us in our weakness and many failures, yet we know that going on inside is this work of grace, this Holy Spirit indwelling and not letting us get away with anything less than conformity to Jesus Christ. But there's more. And this is my second heading. Something is getting better. Something is getting better. I think what we're finding verses 17 to 18 is something about perfection. Something about perfected love. There's a question. What frightens you? What frightens you? Have you wondered about the things that frighten you? For many, fear of the unknown. Fear about tomorrow. There's sometimes we're frightened of witnessing. When we go on the doors, what are we going to meet? So there's always a sense of trepidation when we go on the doors, isn't there? A week before we're going to go out, it's great, looking forward to getting it. The nearer and nearer it gets to the time you go out, the more fear and trepidation enters in. Fear of man, you see, and what man is capable of. Fear of things. We've got all sorts of phobias, haven't we, each of us? We've got fears that we don't even maybe like to confess to people because we know it's ridiculous. But they're there inside us. Fear of failure. Fear of not being holy for God. Fear of wrong motives. Fear of death. Fear of judgment. All sorts of things. I'll tell you this. If you're sitting here today and you've never experienced fear, then you're not a human being. You're not a human being. But now into our lives, the love of God breaks through. The love of God breaks through in Christ Jesus. What happens when that happens? What goes on? Well, the fact that we are loved by a gracious Lord and Saviour, John indicates, drives out our fears. We no longer have the dread of the unknown. A new confidence begins to grow in our lives. It's to do with spiritual maturity, a growing into the love of God. We find a growing assurance while here on earth, because we can see that what makes us tick is an increasing likeness. Look at verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. We will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world, in the here and now, we are like him. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Do you feel like him as you sit here today? Do you feel that because of the love of God is made complete among us, I'm going to have confidence on the day of judgment, because as I sit here this morning, I am actually like him. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. As Christ has shown me his love, I am now showing others what he is like. That's what it means. Challenging that, isn't it? Because of the love of Christ has shown me, I am now showing others what Christ is like. This is the life we're called into. In this letter, you see, the predominant theme, you may have gathered this, the predominant theme of John in this whole letter is the love of God in sending his son. And when we imitate that love of Christ, we need not fear the coming judgment. We can be assured that if we are living for Christ and we are seeking to demonstrate Christ's likeness to the world in which we live, within the church as well as without it, we have the assurance that we will be able to stand on the day of judgment without fear. It's a wonderful thing, you see, that John is opening up to us. And when he says, verse 16, "For we know and rely on the love God has for us." God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us. The word is perfect. Perfect love. And again we gasp. But how can this be? Well, simply what John means by love being made complete, love being made perfect, it means mature. It's ripened. It's fruit-bearing love. Love that has flooded into the corners of our lives and has fully persuaded us that we are children of God because we are like him. And we are like him in this. We don't deal with people as they deserve in this world. What do I mean by that? Well, we all meet up with people who do us wrong. We all meet up with people who cross us. We meet up with bad service. And it doesn't mean you say nothing when those things happen. It's quite right that Christians have to challenge things at times when things have been done wrongly. But it's the way you challenge. We don't deal with people as they deserve, in the same way that God has not dealt with us in the way that we deserve to be dealt with. That's what he means by perfection of love. Completing love means bringing it to maturity so that we begin to react differently when we are reacted against. Whenever we find ourselves under pressure, there's another aspect of this. When you're under pressure, do you try and do a deal with God? Lord, if you do this, I will do that. If we find ourselves in a sort of way of trying to do a deal with God in a particular situation and circumstance, and who hasn't from time to time, we are not operating in the realm of the love of God. We're somewhere in the realm of fear. And we think we can do a deal to get us out of whatever we are in. We're not in the realm of faith. You see, love perfected and matured understands that the circumstances that God brings are always for good and will always bring glory to him. It's hard for us, but it's to do with maturity. Notice John is not saying that this is where you are. It's a perfection. It's a maturing. It's a growing aspect of the love, understanding the love of God at work in each of our lives. The only thing that counts, Paul said in a letter to the Galatians, is faith expressing itself through love. That's all that counts. And that is the assurance of the perfection of love growing, maturing, ripening, bearing fruit. A continuous process going on, which will go on till you draw your last breath. So something's happening inside, something is developing and growing to perfection, and something as a result happens outwardly. We see objects of the love of God. In verses 19 to 21, he says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God," and so on. What is the Christian mindset? What is the pinnacle of the Christian mindset? To be like Christ. 1 John 3, verse 2. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." When he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he truly is. You see, the Christian mindset, before that great day comes, whether it comes through our dying and going to be with the Lord, or we are still alive when he comes back to take his children to be with himself, our mindset should be, I want to be like Christ. Listen to Paul, John again in verse 16 of chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Christian mindset, be like Christ. If that's all you remember, what have I got to be like? You can't remember all these things. What have I got to be like when I go out of here today and into the world at work? I've got to be like Christ. That's easy to remember, isn't it? Hard to practice, but it's easy to remember. For all the assurance that we get from the testimony of the Spirit, from our confidence and anchored in the Word of God, and the fact that we are being changed inside, the ultimate proof is still what is seen outwardly. And above all things, to practice the love of God. Christian love is responsive. God's love, what John is getting at is this, God's love is reproducing itself in you as a Christian. Continues to reproduce itself. And John concludes this chapter with an even more succinct summary of the law. Look at verse 21. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Just a succinct summary of the commandments. And this leads me into the final section for today. And it's the victory of faith, love, and obedience. The victory of faith, love, and obedience. Joel Beek has written an excellent commentary on 1 John. There are many excellent commentaries on 1 John. If you're interested, there's one in the church library. It's probably packed up now, but it's by Robert Clandish in the 18th or 19th century. Remarkable, heartwarming commentary. But Joel Beek, a more modern one, he said this. John's first letter is like looking through a kaleidoscope. He keeps presenting us with the same truths, but from different perspectives. In 1 John 5, he gives the kaleidoscope another turn to present a new view of the theme of loving God. So you're never, all the way to the end of John, you're never going to escape this theme. He's driving nails into our spiritual bloodstream that will make us never forget that what we are about, if we are professing Christians, is imitating Christ. John again makes it clear that what he is about to say refers to those who profess Christ in verse 1. He's saying, everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This profession, you see, if true, has brought us into a new manner of life. A conformity that is alien to the old manner of life. And each of us of our Christians will know that. As such, we often get drawn by the remaining fight with the old man, which knocks our ending and knocks our confidence. And John's aim is to reveal genuine Christianity. To reveal what genuine Christianity is, so that you, as a believer, will be assured that you will, by your faith, be able to stand against the spirit of error and the spirit of deception, because you know that you have eternal life. That's what his whole purpose is about. Chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you, and what he's talking about is everything he's just been saying. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I want to, in closing, is to come back to something that I mentioned earlier about the Word of God not presenting us with impossibilities. The Word of God does not present anything as being more important as you and I as Christians should have a life that is patterned after the character of God. There's nothing more important for us on earth What did Jesus say? You shall be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this is seen more clearly when we exercise faith in obedience to the word of God, even when it's costly to ourselves. And that's what we're talking about here and what Jesus is driving at. Being perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect is being submitting obediently to the word of God as the Lord Jesus Christ did, even when it's costly. Even when it's going to ravage your time. Ravage possibly some relationships that are not right. Ravage money because it's got to be given. Because obedience to God will demand that which is costly. Love and obedience to God's law are not at odds with each other. They are in close correlation with each other. And that's, you know, from our readings today, we've been presented with the fact that love does not take the place of the law. It fulfills the law. And Jesus, in Matthew 22, when he said, the two greatest commandments are, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And that's the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If then the law hangs on love, the whole system of law and rules and regulations, apart from what it hangs on, has no meaning. And if something hangs on something, then it only has meaning in relationship to what it's hanging on. And that's what Jesus was driving at. John has been talking about love as a command, not an optional emotional feeling. That's still countercultural to us, isn't it? Because we've had love drummed into us as something to do solely with feeling. And that's not what Jesus is driving at, or what John's driving at. Love is a command. It's something we have to practice. It's something we have to go out and do, regardless of how I myself feel. It's primary. It fulfills the law's demands. It is a priority. And once we begin to apprehend that, once we begin to understand what John means when he says that his commands are not burdensome, suddenly there's a new light on that. The commands aren't burdensome. They are not adhered to in order to produce some merit with God. They are, but because we love him and are delighted to obey his commands. This is the perfection. Not in the absolute sense of perfection, but in this sense, a genuine, heartfelt knowing that I desire, I want to be like him. That was Paul, you see, wasn't it? Everything behind me, all rubbish, but to be like him. That's the perfection the Word of God is talking about. It's not absolute perfection, because that's an impossibility. Once we get it out of our heads that we are not to try and devise norms that constitute true love, that it has already been given to us what constitutes true love. If we accept that and we move forward in faith, then we will know what victory is. Then we will know how to love. Love's so amazing. So divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. We will be able to love those who hurt us. Perfect. Like the Lord who saved us. May God help us in knowing that we are his, through all of the assurance that comes from the indwelling Spirit, conformity to his word. and the desire to imitate Christ.